And tonight we'll read from the book of Romans, chapter 5. Please, Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And reading at verse number 5, just for connection, Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now he's going to tell us more about that love and how it motivated God and what it motivated him to do. Verse number 6, and when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have just had illustrated to us the tremendous damage that sin has done in our lives. We have had demonstrated for us the tremendous damage it has done even to the purposes of God. God has, first of all, created this world. He has stepped into this scene. He has created not only the beauties of everything that we see around us, but the intricacies of the human being. He has crowned his creation of all with the human race, just to a man and then a woman. And after man was created, God looked upon that on the sixth day and he said it was very good. Everything he had done up to that point, he said, was good. But now he looks down and he sees an intelligent being who can now share with him, who can oversee this creation he has made, who can live for his pleasure and bring glory to God. And he's going to test them, because he's not just interested in making someone without a will who will just serve him unwillingly, as some kind of a robot is programmed to do. Your car goes, I hope it does anyway, every time you turn the key and you grab the steering wheel and you push the accelerator and away it goes. It is controlled by you. That car really does not have a mind of its own. I know sometimes cars do. Anything made does. But really, as far as its design goes, it does not have a will of its own. But when God made man, he did something that was astounding. Something that was of tremendous risk. He put man with a free will into the midst of his creation. And he put one tree, a tree that he was limited from. He said, don't eat of that tree. We're hearing of it. And he gave men the power of free choice. He gave them a choice between good and evil. And of course, God's desire and will was that they would choose the good. But you are hearing how they chose the evil. They outright and deliberately sinned against the God that made them. Now, that has led us into tremendous consequences, as we were hearing. Every one of us have been born not the way God made us, but as a result of what had happened in the Garden of Eden, we have been born less than the way that God made man. You see, we have a yellow lab dog. Her name's Daisy. We let Daisy have one litter of pups when she was young, and it was a wonderful time for the children. It was very enjoyable for me. And, you know, those pups, I think it started out, there was, I think, 11 of them, and actually 9 of them survived. Well, those pups, they were in a little box first. That was good enough for them. They just had their eyes closed. They didn't wander around. And they would sense their mother. They couldn't see her. They would sense her. And they would make all kinds of whining and whimpering noises. But you know, the day came when the box had to be a bit bigger and the sides had to be a bit higher. And we were still trying to contain those dogs. And they would become a little bit noisier. And finally the day came when their eyes opened. And they could see each other. And you know what pups will do, one with another? They look at the other and they begin to challenge each other. And they tussle with one another. And they bite each other. And they chase each other. And they tumble over each other. You know, I knew the day would come. But imagine if I had said, "No, I see these 9 dogs. I wonder if they're really dogs. I mean, really, are they dogs? Their parents were dogs. But are they dogs?" I never had that thought going through my mind. I knew the day would come when inevitably they would bark. And they came. One day they were tussling, and one dog was just a little too rough with the other one, and he turned and he gave a great big bark. I didn't stop and say, "Well, now they're dogs." No, you see, they proved they were dogs because they were born dogs. You see, the illustration tonight is we sin not to prove we are sinners. We sin because we were born sinners. We have been affected by what took place in our foreparents, Adam and Eve. And we have been affected by that. It is not that somehow God kind of gives us free rein and free liberty, and finally the day comes when we ourselves make the choice between right and wrong, and then we ourselves become sinners. No, I have 4 children. And in like manner, I can look at them, and I love every one of them. And I couldn't begin to tell you the value that I place on those children, my wife and I together. But there's something I have to tell you. I knew the day would come when we would see them tell their first lie. When we would see them disobey their parents for the first time. It was inevitable. Because they were born sinners. And I could see that what was wrong in my heart and the way I was born was just the same in my children. And in fact, it could be no other way. Angela and I were born sinners. And all of my children, Luke, Carolyn, Laura, and Courtney, as if all your children, all the same, and you yourselves, every single one of us have been born a sinner. That's what we've been hearing in the first part of this meeting. That's what makes Romans chapter 5 so tremendous. That's what makes it such a wonderful chapter. That's what makes it so thrilling. The wonder of this love that we have come to consider tonight in this part of the meeting. The Apostle Paul is now telling about the love of God. He is saying this love is diffused. It is shed abroad. It is a multifaceted love that shines to every corner of the human race. Into every corner of our hearts. There is no dark corner of our hearts that cannot and that needs to remain dark and unaffected by the love of God. The Spirit of God is in the world and in our lives, shining through the Word of God, through the death of Christ, through the truth of God's love that is told about in the Bible, shining against the dark background of our sin, even in the very hearts where sin reigned and was rampant. Into those very hearts, the love of God beamed and shines to every corner of our heart and of our world. And the love of God is something that supersedes and transcends every other love. And the Apostle Paul says, in comparison, by contrast, that love, comparing God's love to human love, or vice versa. He says human love has limitations. Human love has reasons to operate. He says Suppose that there was a righteous man, one that was straight up and down, one who lived by a calculated, cold, scientific means of right and wrong. And he didn't veer from it. But there was perhaps not too much of the kind and caring and benevolent thing that some people have, but he was righteous. He did what was right. You couldn't find many faults with him in a society where he lived. And you looked at him and you have to say, that man does what's right. I know he doesn't reach out to his neighbor too much. He wouldn't be there when the barn burns down. And he wouldn't be there when the kids are sick to nurse them back to health. But he does what's right. Well, Paul says, human love, he says, who would ever think of giving their life for that man? Because he doesn't go out of his way to do anything kind and loving to you. He just lives by what's right, up and down, in his means. His idea of right and wrong, he is a cold, calculated man. He says, nobody would give their life for him. But then he says, there's a good man. And he says, yes, he may not just stick right and straight to the right. And he might actually vary a little bit. If he saw a fellow man in need, and he realizes that not only do I have to live by what I see as right and wrong, but I see that I have to reach out and do something for someone else. And he'll do that, and he shows that he's a good man in that way. He says, you know, human love might. Some would even dare to die for a man like that. It's possible. It could be moved. Yeah, there are stories of tremendous heroic circumstances that have taken place and efforts that have been placed when people put themselves at risk to rescue someone else. Human love can go that far. But he says, I want to tell you about a love, he says, that is an entirely different plane. I want to tell you about a love that, regardless of how the person acts or reacts, regardless of how they have treated their fellow man, regardless of how they have responded to God, he says, I want to tell you about the love of God and the way in which God loves you and me. And this is what he says. But God. You see, it starts with that word, but. In other words, he is taking us to the next level. He's taking us beyond the way you and I love each other. Even beyond the way I love my wife, or you love your husband, or whatever it may be. He says, I want to tell you something that is on a far higher plane, something that is richer and deeper and fuller, the love of God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is a love that is different for this reason. It demonstrates what there is no reason to demonstrate. Absolutely no reason. You see, I have mentioned my wife, and just as an example, she is a wonderful woman. If you met her, you would know that. I love Angela. But you know, I know that she loves me, but there were times when I questioned just exactly if her love for me would overcome what she saw in me. I remember there's times I came from the field and, you know, I was filthy. Or I came from the barn and maybe I had been cleaning out the pens. And I didn't smell the best. And I just was not too prepared to have Angela see me. In the early stages of that relationship, I wasn't just prepared for her to let her see me just how I was at that point. Not at my worst. Oh, I would dress up. And I actually had quite a bit of hair then. And I would comb it just right. And my kids tease me about the wave I used to have on the front. And I'm dating myself. You young people wouldn't have that now. But I just fixed myself and got myself into the best condition possible. Because I did not want Angela to not love me. Now listen, stop for a moment. Is that how you are trying to approach God? Are you afraid that somehow God won't love you if he sees you at your worst? If he really understands the capacity of your heart to sin? Are you somehow afraid that God will not let the effects of his love benefit you and come upon you It's impossible. Because God demonstrated he commendeth his love toward us when there was no reason that it should be so. When the whole human race was written off. When there was that great disconnect that we have had illustrated for us tonight. When we were dead in our sins. When we were defiled. When we had nothing that would attract the love of God. Yet it says that that is when God demonstrated his love. That word demonstrate is an interesting word. Commendeth is the word that the King James Version uses. Good word. But it means also to demonstrate. In other words, I can't help but think of my friend Brody Thibodeau. He sells cars at a GM dealership in Summerside. There's something different about Brody. He hasn't sold cars for that many years. And when he started selling cars where he sells cars, he very quickly took out from the lowest salesman of the totem pole and established himself amongst the higher ranking salesman and competed for that, much to that salesman's, what would you say, his jealousy. Here is young Brody and he's competing for top sales. Some months above him, some months lower than him. You know why I think that took place? Because Brody sells cars, and when he sells them, he tries to demonstrate exactly how that car will suit the needs of his customer. There's something he won't do that other salesmen will do. You know what they'll do? If you want to buy that little car, that they'll go right along with you, and they'll sell it to you, and they'll get the most out of it they can. And they'll work so hard to get those sales at any cost. But if you're 6'2" and 250 pounds, Brody will try to demonstrate to you why that car is not the car that suits you. It doesn't fit you. If you've got 4 children, he won't sell you that compact car. He wants to sell you a car that suits your needs. Because he knows this. His name will stand beside that product. And when you see that product, you will think of Brody. And he wants it to be pleasant. You see, God demonstrates his love toward you. He wants to show you just exactly how his love has moved in this world through the sending of his Son to just exactly suit what you need. It fits you. And he knows this. That his name, and he's fully prepared to have his name associated with his love. Here you are in this meeting tonight. Maybe you think you need something more, but you don't know what it is. Maybe, on the other hand, there are people that you think you don't need anything else. You're quite content the way you have lived. And yet, according to Scripture, you have stopped short of being reconnected by the way that God has demonstrated that his love can do in the person of Christ. By sending Christ into the world and of love, he demonstrated a love for you so that there you are in all of your sins, without strength, unable to raise yourself. Though you may have tried to do that, and you may still be trying to do that, God says you cannot. The Bible says clearly that salvation is not of works. It is not through what you can do. It is through what God sent his Son to do. And he was so moved in love towards you. He was so moved in pity to you and all of your helplessness and your condition of being without strength. You and all your sin. He demonstrated his love when there was no reason to do so. How many of you have come into a relationship with someone that there was just no reason you should have initially? There's always something in a relationship that attracts that person, you to that person. You may act to a certain extent out of love that is selfless. But somewhere your love will fail and it will prove itself to be human love. And you will do for what's right for me and not necessarily for the other person. But when God demonstrated his love, he did it because you needed someone to do what you could not do. And he sent the Lord Jesus to do that for you. Listen to the language of this verse. That proves to us He demonstrated His love when there was no reason that He should have done so. It says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were sinners. Is that what it says? That would be bad enough. But it says, yet sinners. All the way from Adam and Eve now, 4,000 years have run their course from that day until the day that Paul takes his pen, writing inspired by God, through the Spirit of God, giving him the exact words to write, that God demonstrated His love. And at this point, Paul writes and he says, they are yet sinners. After all that God had done for them, after the religion He had poured into them, after the way He had shown them to worship Him, after the Ten Commandments, after all the things that God said to do and not to do, yet man proved this. After all those years, we are yet sinners. And God could have simply turned around at that point and said, no. I have allowed them all those Old Testament years, and continually, person after person, nation after nation, they have failed me. In fact, there is not one that doeth good and sinneth not. That's the language of the Bible. Did God reconsider when it came the day to send His Son? No, He didn't reconsider. He knew it all along. He saw every one of us at our worst. He knows the capacity of your heart and mind to do evil more than you do yourself and that I do. And yet it says that in the face of all that, God demonstrated His love and sent Christ to die for you and for me when we were yet sinners. But not just sinners. Not just yet sinners after all the years. But actually in verse number 10, isn't it? It says, when we were enemies. Would you take that place? It's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? But it's what the Bible says. That we were not the friends of God. By our wills, we were the avowed enemies of God. Was that enough to stop God? When He looked down and He saw our will, the human will, pitted against the will of God. Did He turn around and say, no, I can't overcome that. If they were just sinners, I could do it. But they're actually against me. And they have shown that by actually crucifying my Son. They have nailed Him to a cross. They spit in His face. They tore the hairs from Him. They gave Him a crown of thorns. They mocked Him and rejected Him, and they don't believe on Him. Wouldn't He have stopped Paul from writing this verse? No, he says, Paul, I want you to tell them about the love of God that says, even when we were enemies, I sent my Son because I love them. And I want them to know that they are loved of God. It demonstrates when there is no reason for it to demonstrate. But was it a purposeless, senseless love? No, thank God it determines a resolution to our problem. It is exactly what is needed to work out this reconciliation that is needed of bringing back we and all of our sins, raising us back up, in fact, higher than we ever were before. Now we cannot just look forward to, a life forever on this globe, but now we can actually look forward to heaven forever, for eternity to be with Christ. All because God loved us and sent His Son. And this is God's solution to the problem of our sins. Just two words. They're tremendous words. And I want you to stop and think about the cost of these two words to God. This is God's solution to your sins. Christ died. I can't understand that. How could one who is God, one who is immortal, undying, how could He die? How could He suffer? How could one that was worshipped that it would be blasphemy even to call him by less than what he is. Yet man did not only blaspheme him in calling him less than what he was, they actually accused him of lying. They actually caused tremendous suffering to come upon him. Not only did Christ suffer, but these words say that Christ died because God loved you and he knew that's what you needed to save you. Listen, how do you think that God could forgive your sins and overlook your bad deeds because you are willing to turn over a new leaf and do something better than you were yesterday? Those sins of the past still demand payment. They still demand death. In fact, the Bible teaches us if there is just one sin, the soul must still die. They must still be punished. And that's why it is impossible there is salvation in any other way than through what this verse tells us and many other verses in our Bible. This is God's solution to your sins, even if there were only one. Christ died. God has determined a resolution to the problem of our sins. He sent him to die so that he paid the penalty for sin. What God required, he paid. Not only is it a love that determines a resolution, it is a love that demands a response. That's all God's asking. Not asking you to live a different way. It says that Christ died for us. God wants you to take what he has done personally. And tonight he will take a response, whether you knowingly respond or not, to leave this meeting rejecting what you have heard from the Bible. Is to say, no thanks, God, I'll come my way. Will never work. God wants either simple dependence upon his Son that he has provided out of love to you. This tremendous salvation. And the language of Scripture is this for that kind of a person. Whosoever believeth on him. Simple dependence upon him entirely. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. But the Bible says, for those that do not believe, the wrath of God, not now the love of God, but the wrath of God abides on them. It's a very solemn thing to respond to this kind of love. Either you accept it and thank him for it, or reject it and take the punishment that he gives eternally. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for. I'm going to leave that blank for you to fill in as we close the meeting in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus and for what he has done. The tremendous love of God, we love to think about it. It lifts us far above the planes of human love, and we are so thankful for that. We see the failures of our love. We see the failures in our works, even when we have been moved by grace and when we are motivated by the love of God, who has given that ultimate gift, the unspeakable gift, Paul says, of his own Son. Yet even under that kind of motivation, we still fail in our works toward thee. But, oh God, we thank thee that Christ dying upon the cross is enough to save anybody. We would ask you that someone might simply acknowledge it's for them and take it personal tonight, acknowledging that's what I needed, and thank God Christ died for me. To believe on him is to have everlasting life. We pray that someone might respond in this way tonight, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 22. Number 22, Christ the Savior of sinners came into the world to save. Sing his glory, his worth, his fame. Jesus alone can save. No name else is given, searched through earth and heaven. Jesus alone can sing. We'll sing verse number 3 and the chorus of number 22. And again, going back to what Brother Ramsey has said, I will fully understand if you don't shake my hand tonight, because the flu virus, the swine flu definitely is confirmed in our area where I just came from. So if you don't want to shake my hand, I will not be the least bit offended. Number 22, verse 3, and the chorus. And thank you for coming.